Welcome to the Think Kingdom Church podcast. I am Marcus Looney, the Creative Arts Director here at Think Kingdom Church. We have a brand new series for this season, and we're calling it Advent Unwrapped. Let's go ahead and jump in and see what God's Word has for us with our lead pastor, Antoine Lassiter.
I will be before you long. I won't be. Freudian slip. I'm excited about what God has done, and I want to encourage you in the Lord, but I also want to remind you that this season, it's the reason. This Jesus is the reason for the season, right? You really believe that? Okay, all right, we'll see. Today is the first Sunday in Advent, and so we begin this journey when the world forever changed. Whether you're atheist, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, something happened over 2,000 years ago that changed the world, and we acknowledge it. And so Advent is a Latin word for Adventus, and it's a translation. It's a word used for both the coming of Christ in human flesh, Christmas, his birth, and his second coming. He wasn't only born over 2,000 years ago, but as the old folks when I was growing up, the old folks would say, he coming back. So we do celebrate his first arrival, and we expect his second arrival. So Advent isn't just about the coming of Jesus, but everything since the birth of Jesus. So we don't just look back, but we look ahead. So this is a season historically. Nate is going to bust our bubbles through FAQ, through explaining Christmas and the different things we've accepted for Christmas versus the biblical Christmas. So we understand that Jesus was not born on December 25th. Okay, so don't be Debbie Downer or annoyed Antoine. Let's just take this season and actually just celebrate his coming. So the exact date of the church observing Advent goes back, well, we don't have the exact date. It's almost, it's pinpoints around 8380. It's a long time ago. So there's different traditions, but some of the Protestant churches, real Catholic, they broke away from the traditions, but I think some traditions need to be revisited. So we want to spend the next four Sundays, say the next four, just preparing our hearts, literally to make sure that we put Jesus in the center. Now, the reality of it is Jesus should be in the center of our lives beyond Christmas. And the whole church said, I mean, if y'all talk back for me, y'all mind? Okay, good. It just helped me preach. And then send me your prayers because I'm just fighting. I had food poisoning, and I wasn't going to mention it, but I need y'all help. All right. So with so many different distractions, we want to unwrap Jesus. And we want to appreciate or remind all of us, our children, all the way up, of who he is. So I pray that this series, and sometimes the overuse of that word, this series, I want you to pay attention and really breathe all of this in, because I think if we understand why he came and what he brought with him, I think it'll change our walk. Maybe it won't. It changed mine. All right. So we're going to park with the car running in the book of Isaiah. So we're going to focus on Isaiah chapter 9, but I want to give you a quick backdrop. So Isaiah is roughly about 700 years before Christ. Isaiah's name literally means salvation of Yahweh. So he prophesied to a people that stopped listening and obeying God. It just seems that the people of God always have this challenge of following and listening to God. Not these people of God, those people of God. That fell flat. As a result of them disobeying and not listening to God, they became proud. And one of the ways they became proud is they stopped loving their neighbors. They offered meaningless sacrifices and committed injustices throughout the nation. Those who persisted in their rebellion obviously will receive judgment, but we understand that God is faithful to his promise. So in the midst of all this chaos and darkness, chapter 12 basically sums up Isaiah perfectly. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." Do you know what rest indicates? Trust. If he neither sleep nor slumbers, as my grandfather used to say, there's no need for both of us to be awake. So if God is always up and God is always in control, then I can rest. So because of their sins, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, there's a strong presence of judgment. And when you talk about the coming, I was like, Lord, this is like a, you know, I just feel like it's like, well, here's what I feel that the Lord gave me. The presence of judgment indicates the need for salvation. So we don't really appreciate salvation if we don't understand judgment. I tell you what, so a guy killed somebody. He actually killed him. He's on death row. He has been on death row for all his life, for majority 20 years, and he keeps losing the appeal. And finally, the day comes when he's going to be executed. He resolves that he deserves it. He resolved that he did wrong, and he's literally getting what's coming to him. He's set to be executed at 12:00 a.m. At 11:59, they put the mask over him and then put the collar, and they're about to pull the lever for execution. And 10 seconds later, the governor pardons him. How do you think he feels? That is how we should feel with our sin. So we don't understand the curse and the consequences and the punishment of judgment. Therefore, it leads us to depreciating salvation. So when we just say his name, man, the scriptures let us know that he is so to be revered that you can't even say his name wrong. The Jewish culture will omit letters in his name to reverence him. So we just say it casually, oh my God, Jesus takes the wheel. So there's no reverence. So sometimes we mean to do it, but sometimes in order for us to sort of realign, we got to see the beauty, the holiness, and the perfection, and the mighty hand of God so that we can understand what his coming actually means to us. All right, so Isaiah chapter 1, I'm going to go through it. I just want you to see the backdrop. Chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "Your land," this is Isaiah speaking, "your land is desolate. Your cities burn down by foreigners. They devour your fields right in front of you." And then verse 13, he says, "Stop bringing these useless offerings." Verse number 15, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I refuse to look at you. Even if you offer countless prayers, I will not listen because your hands are covered with blood." In verse 16, he says, "Stop doing evil." In verse number 17, he says, chapter 1, verse 17, read it in your time. It will do your heart some good. "Learn to do what is good. Pursue justice. Correct the oppressor. Defend the rights of the fatherless. plead the widow's cause. So the indictment against the people of God is, you are not doing what I instructed you to do. And because you're not doing it, judgment is coming. He sends the prophet to say, hey, I need for you to tell them it's about to be on and popping around here. Because what they're doing is, they are not only leaving me, not obeying me, but they are doing whatever they want to. So you know what I'm going to do, Isaiah? I love them so much that I'm going to warn them about the consequences of not loving their neighbors, not correcting the oppressor, not pursuing justice, and actually doing injustice themselves. So Isaiah comes on the scene and says, Lord, have mercy. Isaiah chapter 9. And this will supply the foundation of what we're going to talk about. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, this is, man, God points out, man, he points out our shortcomings. And then he offers a solution to our shortcomings. What kind of God is that? Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land would not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to the Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. For those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time, as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of the oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. Let me parse these. And then I'm going to get to the victory part in verse number 6. All right, so he's basically said, so here's what I want you to do. Sometimes when we read scriptures, we see our country, our nation, America, in it. And that's wrong because there's context to it. In other words, when you read scriptures and you say, I'm more than a conqueror, what actually does that mean? Because repeating words have no power. Understanding and actually doing is what gives power. So he's saying in verse number 1, listen, he's not just talking about physical land or about heritage or nationality. He's actually talking about God's spiritual people. And last I checked, God's spiritual people are not condensed to one country. God's people are everywhere. Very important. So he says the people walking in darkness have a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Walking literally means living out. So he's saying there are people who are living out their lives. Darkness represents the hiding of the Lord's face, during which that if we're going to endure darkness, we have to persevere. So there's an expectation that even in the midst of darkness, a light has dawned. So even in the midst of storms and chaos and confusion, there is a light for God's people. But here's the issue, the tension of the forecast of good news of things to come between the present reality. In other words, I have good news that's on its way, but what do I do in the meanwhile? I have the promise, but I don't see the fulfillment of the promise. I got a check coming, but the bills are due before the check gets here. What do I do? You see the darkness? You see the hopelessness? You see the fact that it's now but not yet? We keep declaring and decreeing and actually believing, and yet we don't see it. What do you do when you don't see what he said? But you know he said it, but you don't see it. Well, you have shattered their oppressive yoke. And I think this is where we are. Hopefully, Father, lift the burdens of the people. Verse number 4, he says, for you have shattered the oppressor, the oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of the oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. So he is making them look back to Egypt, but also looking forward to freedom. The problem with some of us that we look back to Egypt and we stay there. Egypt is just it's just a marker. In other words, on this pilgrim journey, Egypt reminds me where he brought me from. I talk to people all the time, and they tell me all the stuff they've been through back here. And in listening to their stories, I'm like, wow. Why are you letting a Sprint bill disrupt your walk with God? You've been through too much. You got too much history with God to worry about where you are now. Because the oppressive yoke, is suffering endured. Sometimes you suffer for so long that you have learned to endure the suffering with no hope. What do you mean? Break it down. In other words, it's always going to be like this. Oh, I'm praying and I'm believing God, but I have resolved it's always going to be like this. I'm always going to struggle in my health. I'm always going to struggle in my finances. I'm always going to struggle in my marriage. And so it actually consumes you to the point that you're resolved that this is your lot in life. And God himself can't help you. Oh, but I love me some Jesus. Because Jesus says in Matthew 11 and 28, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And here's, Tiffany, where I learned that we have failed. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Oh, many of us are trying to do the Lord's work without the Lord. Oh, my word. That's why everything is a burden. You mean to tell me that it's a burden to come to church? But you go to work every chance you get. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Sir, ma'am, you are wrestling away your rest. And how are you doing that? Because you're not taking his yoke and you're not learning from him. There are opportunities to constantly, I mean literally daily, learn from God. But if we put our lives on a timeline and we put our days so that we can actually see it, we are learning from everyone else except him. He says, how are you going to break the oppressive yoke? How are you going to endure this present suffering? How are you going to suffer well? By surrendering. How? Surrendering my will, taking upon his yoke, and learning at his feet. How do I learn his feet? Prayer, reading, scripture. I talked to the man on Tuesday, and I said, listen, some of our challenges is because of what we eat. I got stress, anxiety, all this stuff coming at me, and then look at your diet. Your diet consists of Netflix, Facebook, Instagram, God forbid, TikTok, Snapchat, the Panthers, the Steelers, that's your diet. So if you are consuming all of this stuff, you should be worried. Because that's the byproduct of the world. I'm not saying you go to the other extreme and become a monk and take a vow of silence, but how bad you want it? So the second thing he says, the rod on their shoulders. This is what he's going to do. He's going to shatter the oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders. And the staff of the oppressor, the rod of the shoulders on their shoulders, is suffering that's inflicted. It feels like you're getting literally beaten. He says he's going to shatter the beating that you have. It's like grab somebody that's in your family. If you're not with anyone that's close to you, just grab your shoulder and just pour down on it while trying to raise up on it. You see, that's what he said he's going to shatter. The staff of the oppressor. He's talking about authority. The enemy, when we are disobedient to God, has the authority in that particular area to run rampant. And so he says, I'm going to shatter even the pressure that you feel and the authority that you have given up. I'm going to take this. Psalm 23 and 4. He says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. Why? Because he's with me. His rod and his staff comfort me. So he's saying he's going to remove and break the rod and staff of the enemy and give us his. His rod and his staff comfort me. And all you battle, fatigue, warriors that feel like you keep fighting, verse number 5 is for you. He says, for every trampling boot of battle and the bloody garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. Woo, the people of God will enjoy fruits of victory that they themselves could never win. God does all, say all, the heavy lifting. But how does this victory happen? How do we gain a victory that we didn't participate in? How are we saved from the oppressive yoke, the pressure of the rod, and the staff of the oppressor? Well, I'm glad that you asked. Verse number 6. For a child will be born for us. Man, for us. I want you, a child will be born for us. A son that does the will of the Father will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. Some translations say Everlasting Father. There is no end. And then, oh, sweet was there today. Thank you, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Oh, man, you cannot do this on your own. So for a child will be born for us. Thank you for baby Jesus. A son will be given to us. Thank you for the when he grew up, he was crucified. Man, Isaiah 700 years ago is reminding the people you got a promise. And I am here to remind you that you have a promise from God. I know it looks bad. It is bad. But I got a promise. Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor speaks of his rule. The actual translation is a wonder of a counselor. Like, you ever got that person that just got so much wisdom, they're always right on time? He better than that. I love my grandfather. My grandfather would drop a jewel and it would just, you see that play of words? So my grandfather was the wisest man that I knew. But he don't come close to God. He's beyond wisdom. He's beyond human ability. He's greater than the wisest of us. Wonderful Counselor. Then it's a mighty God. Powerful God. In his person and in his presence. You ever been struggling and then you were foolish enough to worship in that struggle? And before you knew it, you forgot what the struggle was? You haven't been there? That's a mighty God. Mighty, sovereign God. We talked about
Amen. Mighty God, eternal Father. So we talked about his role, wonderful counselor, mighty God. And then we talk about the eternal Father. Why is that important? Because it describes his relationship with the one he rules. Oh, man, you missed it. Everlasting Father. In other words, his concern for you. He's concerned for you. He cares for you. He disciplines you as a father who loves you. How long? This is both specific and general. Forever. Like, how long is forever? I want you to think of round up the numbers you can into the future and then go beyond that. Forever. Prince of Peace. He reflects the holiness of God. Righteous. He rules in peace. The government's on his shoulders. He fosters loyalty with no division. It's his side. I want you to get this. You know how you got a mutual friend and there's two people and they got a mutual friend, but the two people don't like each other. So they try to pit one mutual friend against the other. He don't do that. You know why? Because he's like an everlasting father. What father wants their siblings, his children, fighting? So when he says they're the Prince of Peace, you got to understand the people of God at this time. Kings rise, kings fall. It depends on the king. If the king was righteous, sometimes the people rejoice. Sometimes they follow the king. They're all over the place. But there's a king that's coming. He got all that on his shoulders. Isaiah 9, verse 7. The dominion would be vast, and its prosperity would never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Good news, you don't have to do this. You can't. I can't do this. So in his second coming, all the justice that people are crying out now, all of the different, you got the different classifications. You got wealthy, middle class, lower middle class, lower. You got all this. His dominion will be vast. That's his rule. And his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David. That's important because he is supposed to come through the lineage of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice. So here's the title of my message. Unwrap Jesus. Unwrap hope. You and I are not what we should be. But glory be to God. See, I'm not encouraging you to manufacture hope during these holidays. I'm not encouraging you to just use empty words. Like, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope that I get the promotion. I'm not discouraging you to think about when you were a child. But it's not simply about recapturing our childhood. Sometimes when I look at my childhood, it seems like a simple time because my responsibilities were few. I got up, looked for some cereal, and chased down some cartoons. See, young folks, in my day, cartoons just came on Saturday. And then immediately after school for about an hour. That was it. Y'all can just 24/7 cartoons. See, we appreciated cartoons now. And I also grew up with four channels and only two if the weather won't right. Right there, Tip. Stop. Right there. You went too far. That's how I grew up. I grew up in the country. And when I look at the childhood, I can pick out good days, great moments and bad days. But the scripture tells us where to look for hope. So what I'm talking about is something much deeper than returning to simpler times or escaping the present moment. It's, you know, it's trying to make sure that your kids feel appreciated during the holidays. We put all this pressure on ourselves to get back into debt so we can try to pay it off for 11 months. So then we just go back to that last month and start the vicious cycle all over again. And what I realized, even growing up, what I wanted most is to spend time with mom and dad. But God has the ability to transform any situation, no matter how hopeless it feels. When I was a kid, I was about 10. And I love Transformers, and I love Voltron, G.I. Joe. I think that's about it. Those are my main three. So it was about 2 or 3 weeks before Christmas, Christmas break. And this kid, I think it was in fourth, fifth grade, I can't remember. He had a limited edition Transformer car. It was very expensive. And so I wanted that car. And I was doing some chores around the house, and I managed to scream up about $5 to $7. Now, this toy was $60 easy. So I was like, listen, you got that toy? He was like, yep. I was like, man, that's actually a knockoff. He's like, what? I was like, yeah, that's not the real one. But here's what I'll do. I give you my $7. And you know they're having brownies in the cafeteria. You take this $7, you get all the brownies you want. He said, but I really like my toy. I know you do, but we right at Christmas right around the corner. You're not going to be playing that for another couple weeks. Thought about it all day. Finally went to lunch, and I went and bought some brownies, Tiffany. I set them right on the kit on the table. Man, I can't eat all these brownies. He's like, will you give me one? Nah. What I will do, though, I bought about $2 worth of brownies. I got $5 left. So how about we do this? I give you these brownies, and it's $5 for that toy. He thought about it. He thought about it some more. Deal. When we get back, I'm going to put it in my book bag. I don't want no problems. Got back to class. He eating them brownies, Tim. Gave me the toy. Oh, man. I took that toy out on the bus. I was playing with it. Oh, I was playing. Man, you don't understand. Everybody didn't have this particular Transformer, but now I was adding it to my collection. A couple days passed. This is right before winter break. I'll never forget my mom getting a phone call. I was like, Antoine. I don't like that sound of that voice. Such and such mom said that you manipulated him and got his toy. I said, first of all, there was no manipulation. Second, I paid for that toy. She said, tomorrow. Now, kids, back in those days, parents would spank. So there's a long pause between what I said and then recovery time. So she says, hey, tomorrow you're going to return that toy. And my dad and her said, your Christmas is done. Consequences were grave. Go back, gave that toy back. He said, my mama got me too. My mama was mad. I was like, yo, I don't want to talk to you. I got greater problems. Fast forward Christmas Eve. My whole family knew what I did. grandfather, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. But I love you. He will build you up. He will break you down and build you up simultaneously. That's how every word. He said, no, that's not how you get stuff. I'm sorry, granddad. We'll see. My grandma was a little different. What's wrong with you, boy? But I digress. Christmas Day, I woke up knowing that this is going to be the most memorable Christmas in my life because I wasn't getting anything. I resolved it. I purposely stayed in the bed. Why get up? I can hear Tiffany playing. I can hear my brother Gregory playing. Antoine, just because you ain't getting nothing don't mean you're going to be in your room all day. Got up. Man, they had. So they always separated. We used a sofa or a table. Greg's stuff was here. Tiffany's stuff was here. And socks is not really a gift, but I had some socks. My dad looked at me. Said, you just couldn't wait. I was like, man, I wanted it. But that's not how you do stuff. It was 10 minutes, they planned. You know, Tiffany's all over dramatic, and she's just having the time of her life, like it's the best Christmas ever. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm looking at red socks with three stripes, blue socks with three stripes, and finally my mom and dad. Come here. You think you learned your lesson? I said, I don't want to ever see another Transformer. I don't like school, and I don't like him. I learned my lesson. Then they say, look behind the tree. Now, I loved the Transformers, but I loved Voltron. It was a box about that big. I never forget it. It's a box about this big. And it had in pen, Antoine. I looked and saw that box. Man, you don't know. I didn't know what it was. It was so big. It was sitting in the corner. I grabbed it. That box contained Voltron. You know anything about Voltron? Six lions. They're about that big. And then they come together that big. And I looked at that box and ripped it open. Here's why I remember that. Because I knew I didn't deserve it. But they gave it to me anyway. When I look at God, I got things fast because I couldn't wait. And then the very thing that I was hoping for, marriage, sons, he gives it. When you look through scripture and you see the darkness all around and how we, at our own strength, try to make things happen, he gave us the best gift he could ever give us. Because eventually, I broke that Voltron. The memory lasts, but the lessons are forever. So sometimes it's not what you're praying for that he's restricting you from. It's the lesson that he's trying to teach you. You got to think. The prophecy comes 700 years before he actually shows up. So you're here today because of a promise that God made through the people that's been praying for you, the prayers of Jesus, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We have a church because 12, 11 were obedient. The church starts off in this obscure place that they thought the world was just wherever they could see. 2,000 years later. But what is hope? Hope is a person. Hope is a promise. And a promise is only as good as the person who makes it. A promise is based on the reliability of the person who made it. If you're here today, God gave you a promise. Hope changes us in the present based on a promise that was made in the past. That's hope. Hope based on my history with God. The assurance of his promise, power of his love, and the certainty of our future in him. No matter how dark our circumstances and difficult our path, even in this life, hope is a person. Hope is a promise. Hope changes us in the present. Psalm 62 and 5 says, my hope comes from God. Psalms 42 and 5 reminds us to put our hope in God. Hebrews 6 and 19, we have hope that's like an anchor for the soul. Hope has come. Hope is here. And hope will return. Because our hope is in Jesus.
And Pastor Antoine kicking off Advent Unwrapped. He showed us the importance of seeing the Son, whose grace, love, and sacrifice we truly didn't deserve. If you are blessed by anything you hear on this podcast and you feel led to give, feel free to text the word GIVE to 704-741-3705. We want to thank you for walking with us into this new series, and if this is your first listen, go ahead and subscribe to us on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram under Think Kingdom Church. And as always, you can go back, hear this series, and so much more right here exclusively on the Think Kingdom Church podcast.